11. I am a little nervous. I get to preach at home occasionally, but typically I'm talking to teenagers, and they're not listening anyway, so it doesn't matter what I say. But I appreciate the Brother Jeremy and Miss Tiffany. Like he said, we do go back. I left home and went to college and went to a church and met some friends that have been friends for life. And we've gone on trips, like he said, and just Brother Jeremy is one of those guys that has always been encouragement and always one of those guys, not necessarily by any particular action, but by watching his life, he sharpened me and encouraged me to stay faithful. I hope this morning this will come across as an encouragement. I want it to be an encouragement. Just if you're in Sunday school, I don't know that I have the gift of exhortation. I more or less see what's wrong with people or myself or anyhow. But I hope to be an encouragement for you today, just out of the Word of God. And so out of Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to pick up verse 23. This is a common passage. Probably not going to say anything new if you've been in church at any length of time or been around the Word of God, but just I hope it'll be a help this morning. So Hebrews 11, verse 23, if I can get there myself, says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Let's pray. Dear Father, we're so grateful we can come to your house this morning, dear Lord, and gather with your people. Thankful for this church here in Gillette, dear Lord, that you would continue to use it to be a lighthouse in this town and its surrounding areas, dear Lord. But I pray you'd be with us this morning, dear Lord. I pray you'd use me to communicate your word, dear Lord, that it would be an encouragement and help to these people. I pray you just bless our time together today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here we have the familiar passage in of Hebrews 11. It's the hall of faith, you might call it. Everything has to do with the fact that people acted in faith to God and God blessed and used them. And so I noticed in your bulletin and on your website that Brother Jeremy's preaching on Exodus. So I'm not going to say anything about Moses that you probably don't already know or haven't heard. We're actually going through Exodus in the youth department at Arden Road. We've been through Genesis, which took 2 or 3, 4 years. I don't know how long it took, a long time, but we jumped right into Exodus and just enjoyed it. But I'm going to kind of walk through this. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, gives the account of what's taking place in Hebrews 11, 23 through 26. It says, "And there went a man out of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." I always look at that and I ponder and laugh a little bit. You know, my family, I have a brother and I have 2 sisters, and we always go back and forth about who's the favorite. I guess Moses was a favorite in his family. I don't know. He was called the goodly child, the proper child. But anyhow, "And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and his sister stood afar off to wit that would be done to him." I don't know, according to this, the narrative would be that his sister had good intentions for him. I had an older sister, and at times in my life, I don't know that she was watching what I did, but more or less to rat me out, not to help me, but it was a help. I'm just kidding. But verse 5, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself in the river, and her maids walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.' It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So we see the account that Moses was ultimately, from the beginning of his life, God had a purpose for it. God had intentions for Moses' life, and despite what the world was doing and going on around him, that the king had made a decree and they were to throw all the baby boys in the river, that God had a special plan for Moses, and God used his parents in that to bring it to fruition. But we see that God had a plan, and he was raised up as Pharaoh's son. And so just gonna kind of make some application, but based out of Hebrews 11, but just give a little background there. And so I want you to think with me, as Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house, as the grandson of Pharaoh, think about all he had access to. He would have had access to whatever the money they had, most powerful nation at the time. He would have been given the best education, the best opportunities. He would have had power, fame, all those things, riches. He would have been possibly the heir to the throne. And so you just think about where Moses was in life, and Moses is adopted into this, and he's raised, and he's taught all these things, and he has all this at his exposure. And so you get into Hebrews chapter 11, and you see that by faith he was born, and he was hid by his parents. That was the faith of his parents that protected him and protected his life. But then as he grew up and came to age, some commentators say about 40 years old, whatever the case is, he goes out and he looks and he sees the affliction of his people. And so we see that he has all these things. He's living the cushy life, you might say. He's got whatever he wants. He necessarily doesn't have to work. I mean, he wakes up and there's food provided. There's servants to take care of him. Everything is provided. But we get to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, and he shifts. There's a shift in his life. In verse 24 even, let me back up there. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's something that spurs or sparks in Moses' life that convinces him that there's something better than what he has. And we look at that and we might think, oh, well, that's crazy. I mean, he has everything. The world would say is needed for life. He has everything. He has popularity. He has fame. He's the grandson of the king, of the most powerful nation in the world. And yet something in him says, you know, there's more to life. And so we get to verse 25, 26, and he refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And so what was Moses thinking? I mean, he's changing from being the king's grandson to identifying with the slaves of the time. I mean, the children of Israel are the slaves. They're the ones out drawing, collecting straw and mud and making bricks, and I think probably building the pyramids. You know, they think, just like we went and saw the Devil's Tower, and they think aliens dropped it out of the sky. I just don't understand that concept at all. But, I mean, people think that happened with the pyramids. I mean, I think the Bible explains everything. And so, but Moses chooses to walk out of the palace and say, you know what? I'm going to identify with these people. There's something different. There's something more to life than riches and fame and all those things. So, from a worldly sense or a carnal, physical sense, we would look at Moses and say, what in the world are you doing? What are you giving up? Why are you giving all that up? Why would you rather identify with a slave nation than the king? But we're going to try to look at that and explain it this morning. And so verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses is saying there's something more to life than the simple, fleeting pleasure of sin. And so I'm not going to say anything you haven't heard, but like I said previously, I want to encourage you, I want to exhort you that we can get caught up in the things of this life, but there's much more to live for. And so Moses comes to this point in his life that he chooses God. He doesn't know all that that entails. Do you understand that at this point in the story, he doesn't know that God's going to use him necessarily to be a great leader and that he's going to survive, that God's going to pour out blessings on his life and he's going to see crazy miracles. He doesn't know that. He just knows there's something more to life and he's going to make the choice by faith. And so Moses acts in faith and he comes to this point where I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to choose to follow God. I'm going to identify with the people of God. And I could get off on all that, but just to move on, he makes this choice, a choice in his life that I'm going to identify with these people. I'm going to choose to identify with this rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. And I struggled with a little bit on this message. I ultimately, when Brother Jeremy started talking to me and I knew it was Mother's Day, I kind of wanted to go in a direction with the account, but it's reading into the story a little bit, and I don't want to take liberty where the Bible doesn't give it, but I was talking to our associate pastor a little bit about what I was going to preach on and talking to him and just discussing this idea. How did Moses have any knowledge that he was even a Hebrew? He was raised as Pharaoh's daughter's son. Now you can back up to Hebrews or Exodus chapter 2, and it talks about the fact that his mom was paid to nurse him. And I just throw this out there, this is free, but when you follow God and do what God wants you to do, there's going to be a reward, and we're going to get there in this account. But his mom simply obeyed God and protected this child because life is all precious to God, and he protects this baby boy, and yet God gives him back to her for a season. And she's able to nurse him, and she gets paid by the king to nurse her own son. And so in my mind, I go back a little bit. Somehow, some commentators say, well, she may nurse him till 2 or 3. I don't know how long. I don't know if she was able to nanny him after that. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us all those details, but somehow Moses knew that there's a connection to those people. I'm not necessarily an Egyptian. I may have been raised in the king's palace, but I'm not necessarily of them. There's something different to my story. And so I think it has to do with the fact that he had a godly mother, that in those short periods of time she had to nurse him and take care of him, she instilled that he wasn't an Egyptian. You're different. You're set apart. You're God's child. I don't know. You can take that and chew on that, whatever you think. But he acts in faith, and he decides to give up all that the world has to offer in order that he might follow God. And so let's just move on. He acts on what we call faith. It's really the whole account of Hebrews chapter 11 is dealing with faith. The fact that you don't really see what's going to happen in your life, but you trust God at what he says, and you just act on it. It's putting your belief into action. And so faith becomes the deciding factor in Moses' life. He has no idea how this is going to turn out, but he chooses to identify with his people, with God, ultimately, rather than what the world has to offer. Faith is belief put into action, not knowing the outcome, but trusting the one who knows every possible outcome. When you live according to faith, you're trusting God that no matter what happens, he knows what's best. You're walking according to his desire for your life. It goes on to say he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. And so you look at some of this, and some people say, well, the commentators would say, well, that's the suffering you're going to suffer for living for Christ. Some commentators say, well, that's despite nothing you do, but the sufferings that Christ did for you. Well, either way, I think both are applicable. If you live for Christ, you're going to suffer, but Christ also suffered for you far greater than you're ever going to suffer for him. Moses suffered the reproach, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. And so he understood there was a difference. There was something more to life than living for the pleasures of this world. Christ had not yet come and died on the cross yet, but by faith he chose Christ over this world. I don't know how he knew all that, but the Bible says it. that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. He had faith that the God who was going to recompense the reward was faithful and true. So this is just kind of walking through these passages, a couple of verses here. What does recompense mean? Well, it means to compensate, or the compensation. There was a reward, but the recompense is really the compensation of that reward, the paying out of it. Who's responsible for it? God is the one that ultimately is going to reward reward Moses for following him. And I put this, the true, honest, and righteous judge is the one that's going to settle it all. And so I just want you to think this morning, I hope this makes sense. I told my wife I was struggling putting all my thoughts down on paper, making it make sense. But God is the one that we're ultimately trying to please. Moses was making a choice knowing that, hey, I'm putting my faith and trust in God, and ultimately he's the one that is going to settle it all out. There's more to life than what this world has to offer, and Moses was starting to grasp that. He come to some realization in his life that, hey, there's something more to this, and I'm going to trust God. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that is, but I'm simply going to act in faith, and I'm going to trust God. And we get to these verses, and God keeps bringing this up over and over again. There's a reward. There's something to live for, and he esteemed that greater than the riches in Egypt. And so I want you to think with me, what did Moses really give up? When it talks about he esteemed it better than the riches of Egypt, what did he really give up? Well, you can talk about it. Riches, I mean, there was money involved. There was possessions. There was the fame. There was all the prestige. There was all these things, position. And all those things, our culture and our world and our society would say, that's what you're living for. Money, fame, position. That's the ultimate goal. Well, Moses said, no, there's more than that. There's something greater than that. And so Moses had no idea when he chose to follow God at what he was going to experience and what he was going to see. I'm going to mention a few things I understand what I'm saying. These are the things he experienced here on earth. There was far greater things, obviously, he experienced when he got to heaven. But he watched God call him from a burning bush. I don't know if you grasp that. We're from West Texas, it's dry as a bone. And I was talking to Brother Jeremy a little bit about it yesterday, that y'all have probably similar to that up here, that you have potential for fires. But Texas Panhandle, a lot of times in the summer, it's 100, 105 degrees. And the wind's blowing 30, 40 miles an hour on a daily basis. And it takes a little spark, and the whole countryside's on fire. Well, when a bush or some clump of grass or something catches on fire, it doesn't take long to consume it. I've watched cedar trees go up in flames, and they burst, almost explode, burn, and then they're burn up. But a bush that did not burn up, it wasn't consumed. God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. He then watched God rain down the 10 plagues on the nation of Egypt and spare the children of Israel. We went through all that with the youth group, talking about the plagues and the locusts and the flies and the lice and all those things that miraculously stopped when it got to the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel dwell. That's a miracle that Moses watched, that had he not chosen God over the riches of Egypt, he would experience the flip side of it. He watched God deliver the nation of Israel from Egypt. Even over a period of time of a stubborn king, he watched God deliver them. He was able to cross the Red Sea on dry ground. He watched God then drown the most powerful army in the world at the time without any kind of a fight. He watched God drop food out of heaven, provide water out of a rock for millions of people. He watched God provide time and time again for the children of Israel just what they needed, just when they needed it. He spoke with God personally on Mount Sinai. So I think back in my life, And I'll at the end, I'll give you a little testimony, but I've experienced far greater things when I finally gave in to the Lord than what I ever did on my own. So you say, well, that's all great. Moses experienced great things. He understood that God had something greater in store for him than the riches of Egypt. And he chose to follow God, and God blessed him. Well, what's that got to do with me? Well, it has everything to do with us. Because every account in the Bible is applicable to us. It's a mirror, the Bible says. The Bible's a mirror, and it's to look at us and say, what can I learn from this? What can I grasp? And so I just want to encourage you this morning. We too must choose whether or not the recompense of the reward is worth choosing God or falling the way of the world. We must learn to live by faith, acting on what God says. Life comes from choosing God. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is life. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Ultimately, if you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is your Savior, when you choose to follow him at his word, by faith, acting and living as he would have you to live, you're going to experience abundant life. When you choose not to, you're going to be alive, but life isn't going to be joyful. Can I just encourage you this morning, wherever you are in life and whatever your role is, choosing Christ is the way to real life. Satan comes at us just like he presented Moses. Moses was presented with all the wealth, fame, and prestige in all the world, yet it was empty and vain, and Moses realized that. Satan is going to propose that to you. He's going to offer you everything in the world that he has to offer, but all of it's vain and empty. He can't come through on his promise, but Christ can, right? So the choice is not a once-and-done deal. You don't choose to go after the recompense of the reward on a one-time deal. Salvation is a once-and-done. If you're saved, you're always saved, right? But surrendering to Christ and living for him is a daily decision. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Paul says that. And you may think, well, that doesn't sound pleasant, that I have to die daily. Well, if you want the abundant life that Christ has to offer, you have to surrender your rights. You have to lay your life down in order to experience the life he has for you. That's what Moses did. Moses said, you know what? The world has this to offer. I'm going to lay that all down and choose Christ. Because ultimately, there's a better reward in the end than what this world has to offer. And so Matthew 16:24-27 says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So I just want to kind of throw this out there. It's more specifically, maybe a little more personal application. It is Mother's Day, and so I didn't want to preach at you moms, necessarily beat you over the head. I, like Brother Jeremy said, I'm thankful for my mom. I texted her this morning and said, hey, I'm thankful God gave me to you. Thankful for the fact that you raised me in church. And my mom was a great example of a servant. She had a servant's heart. And her reply was, well, I'm thankful for good kids. Well, mom, you had something to do with those good kids. Ultimately, if you're a mom here, you have a lot of responsibility. And can I just encourage you? If you want to find real life as a mom, you are by faith going to have to trust God and die to yourself daily. There's a reward greater than what the world has to offer. And so I just want to encourage you as a mom. When that screaming toddler wants your attention, but you want to scroll Facebook or whatever the case is. When that teen doesn't seem to care what you have to say. When no one seems to appreciate all you do at the house. If for no other reason than for this, Do it for Christ. By faith, acting on what the Bible says your role is as a mom, and believing in faith that there's a greater reward than what the world says to offer. World has to offer in the fact that you can please yourself. You can live for yourself. You can spend all the time in the world trying to pamper yourself and do all those things. But you're not going to find the true life that Christ has to offer until you lay that down and say, Christ, God, you call me to be a mom. And with your grace and with your help, I'm by faith, I'm going to act on that. That's where you're going to find life. And there's going to be eternal rewards for that. Dad, the same application is true to us. There's a lot of days I come home from work exhausted because ministry's hard. Dealing with people's hard. I used to be in construction, and I could go and I could nail 2x4s, and they didn't yell back at me necessarily. If they did, I had a saw, you know? People can't do that. It can be taxing. I understand. You come home from work, you're exhausted, a long day, and that kid wants to talk, or that kid wants you to go play, whatever the case is. If I want to live for myself, I can ignore their call for attention. But there's a greater calling. Christ has something in store for me being a dad. It takes dying to myself. I know some of the kids left, but kids, teenagers in here, by faith, if you obey your parents, the Bible promises it will be well with you. There's a greater reward than you getting your own way. Grandparents, employee, employer, whatever your role is, can I just tell you, Satan will try to convince you that true life comes by serving yourself. It's okay. It's your life. That's what our society will tell you. It's your life. You do what you want. You please yourself. But can I just tell you, there's a greater reward for those that choose God. When you lay your life down, when you die daily, as Paul said, you know what, God, whatever it is you have for me today, that's what I'm going to do. You're going to find true life. You're going to find abundant life. You're going to find that the recompense of the reward, the compensation, the payout of the reward one day in eternity was well worth your investment. So I'll give you a quick testimony. Just to make this a little more personal. I grew up in church. I had great parents. They loved the Lord. They were invested in the church. They served in the church. My dad was a layman, youth director, youth pastor, whatever you want to call him. Our family vacations were youth camp in the summer. He was self-employed. When you don't work, you don't eat, you know. So that was our vacation, was summer camp. I grew up in church, went to youth camp, went to her preaching all the time. As a teenager, I was called into ministry. Honestly, believe I was called into ministry as a teenager. However, I wanted the things of this world. I had my own dreams and aspirations. One day I was going to be the greatest house builder ever in the world. I went to school at Texas Tech University, started out in architecture. They got flaky weird about art and all that, so I switched to engineering. I got out and I started working commercial construction as a superintendent on site, you know, controlled the on site day to day things of the projects. I then went to work for a guy building custom houses. This was my ultimate dream. And during those times, it's not that I was running necessarily, I was out living a wicked, sinful life. I was serving in church, I was right there along the Gilberts. Going on mission trips and different things. But at the time I'm building $500,000 homes, which back then was a pretty good size house in Lubbock, Texas. Those were the wealthy people. And we went to Alaska. Me and Brother Jeremy and one other guy went to Alaska to help a missionary out up there, work on his church building. We built a shed. It was a rough looking shed. This guy collected scraps of plywood out of the dump from the little village they lived in. And we built them a shed to store food. And there was more joy and reward in a shed than these big, expensive, multi-million-dollar commercial projects or custom houses I built. And over a process of time, God worked in my life where I came to the point to say, there's greater reward serving God than myself. I surrendered to the ministry, almost 30 years old. We went to our pastor and said, you know what, I'm tired of running, tired of fighting God. I tried to do more in the church to suffice that. I joined the choir, started wearing a tie. All these things, I was a trustee, Sunday school teacher, all these things to try to suffice myself, saying, okay, God, I'm giving you enough. But I finally came to the point where I said, you know what, God, you're greater than I am. You know what's best. There's greater rewards than building a house. And now he allows me to build people. In surrendering to God, and this is all earthly. I don't know what eternity has in store. But since surrendering to the ministry and going in full time, I've been all across the world. I got to go to Fiji on an expense-paid trip. I worked my tail off, but it was awesome. I've been to Alaska. I've been to San Diego. I've been all over the United States. I've been to Spain, going to Kenya this summer. But that's just a small portion of the blessings by doing what God called me to do. I've watched God take teenagers and transform their life. I've watched God restore people. That is far better than what this world has to offer. So I just want to challenge you this morning. When you give your life to Christ, are you really giving anything up? Can I just encourage you? According to the Word of God, the recompense of the reward is much greater than any riches you'll find on earth. What will you miss out on if you give up God's eternal things for the temporal things of this earth? Satan's going to tell you that he has everything to offer you. And all that may be fun for a season, the Bible says, but will lead to scars, shame, and regret. But dying to yourself daily, giving your life to the Lord, brings true joy, peace, joy, fulfillment, and eternal rewards that you don't even understand. So can I just encourage you this morning? The choice is yours. Whether you esteem the reproach for Christ greater than the riches of this world, and understand that there is somebody that's going to pay out the reward that can be trusted, or you live for this life that's temporal, vain, and that will leave you empty. So just a challenge this morning. I hope it's an encouragement to you. If you're living for Christ, keep on. Don't give up. Don't be weary in well-doing. If you're missing out on life, can I just tell you, there's one place to find it. His name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're so grateful that we have your word. Dear Lord, we have your spirit. And most importantly, you sent your son that he might die for us, so that we have the opportunity to have eternal life, dear Lord. And then you want to invest in our life. You want a relationship, dear Lord. You want to invest and change us to be more like you, and then you want to pour your blessings out on us, dear Lord. You know each and every heart in here, dear Lord. I know a couple people in this room, and that's very empty in regards to their soul or their spiritual being, dear Lord. But you know each and every detail of their life. And so I pray you'd work in hearts and lives this morning as only you can, dear Lord, that you would do what only you can do, that you would draw them to you, dear Lord. If somebody's in here that's living for the world, dear Lord, help them to see that that's empty, that you have more to life than living for this world. And so I pray you'd work in hearts and lives as only you can. We'll give the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.